We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Chapter 1, 15 to 23 is what we will read. We're actually going to study all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. But we're going to stand and read now Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. So go ahead and stand with me. And if you're new here, we say this phrase at the end of the reading, the very words to distinguish God's word from my own. Here's what the scripture says. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You could be seated. Pastor Zach did a great job last week introducing us to the issue of identity that Paul brings up immediately in the letter to the church at Ephesus, particularly Pastor Zach talked about the theology of adoption and how we are adopted sons and daughters of God as believers in him. Today, we're going to go a little bit further in this understanding of our identity in Christ. And I want to talk about this, that we are who we are because he is who he is. We are who we are because he is who he is. Now, as believers, the understanding of our identity, the ability to comprehend who we are in Jesus, is actually a very centering thing because life is full of drama. How many of you know life has a lot of drama in it? Come on. So when you're on the mountaintop, you give praise to the one who your identity is in. But when you're in the valley, you look to the one who your identity is in. When you're going through difficulty, when you're being bullied, when you're being persecuted for your faith, when people tell you maybe you're insane for listening to Jesus and hearing him and trying to walk in his path, whatever, he is the one who our identity is formed in, and it's him that we fix our eyes on. The church at Ephesus, I don't know how much you know about Ephesus, but Ephesus is this amazing port city in the first century in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's completely Roman in the first century. So if you went there, you would think you are in Rome in all of its glory, all of its temples, all of its businesses, all of its tribunals, all of its pagan doctrine, all of its hypersexuality, all of its wealth and opulence. Ephesus has all of it because it's sort of like the port of Houston. Everything that comes into Turkey comes into Ephesus, goes up the river from there, and goes up the trade routes from there. They tax everything, which means they have what? Money and a lot of it. And so if you were to come, you were to show up with the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ephesus, likely you would face something like this. What do you have that I need? Because I have everything. And you'd say, well, I've got this God. Well, they have this temple to Artemis. Artemis is a fertility goddess. She rules and reigns in that day. In fact, Ephesus is the center of Artemis worship, so much so that when Paul shows up in Acts 19 with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he casts out some demons and sort of takes money because this guy named Demetrius loses money over the deal and doesn't get to make as many idols as he'd like to. He gets all wound up and gets the town in a frenzy, and they gather in the stadium, and Paul is there. He's a Roman citizen and a Jew. And he wants to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for hours, the scripture says, they chant, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, when was the last time you were in a crowd where for hours they chanted about a pagan god while you're trying to share the gospel? This is Ephesians. This is Ephesus, right? And this is what the church is planted in, it's birthed in, and it begins to flourish in. But Paul knows if the gospel is going to go out from this church is going to flourish, they are going to have to understand their identity in Christ. And he tells us, because of who you are, sealed with the Holy Spirit in Jesus, I'm praying, I'm thankful for you in this letter. I am thankful for you. He says, I'm praying for you. And there are three things that he's praying. It's pretty interesting. It says that he's praying that we would know the hope to which we were called. The hope to which we were called. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. That's all in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. But Paul knows this, that in order for us to understand who God is and our identity in him, there's going to have to take place something in the hearts of people that a human cannot manufacture. He says, in fact, in verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know basically your identity in him. Okay. So that's what we need to pray for this morning, for you and for me and for anybody who hears this message out of Ephesians, that the Spirit would give us wisdom and revelation, that our hearts would be enlightened. I don't know where your identity lies for you. Lots of people put out there, though, what their identity is. They might identify themselves as a particular profession, a business person, an engineer, a rocket scientist, a teacher, a police officer, whatever. Maybe that's their identity. Some people are like into hunting so much that their whole identity is into hunting. Some people are football or soccer or baseball. I mean, you pick it. We place our identity in all these things, our body type, our image. We put our identity in everything. And Paul is, and all that's going on in Ephesus, by the way. The heroes in Ephesus, philosophers, artists, athletes. Philosophers, artists, athletes. No different than what we have here going on. So the church really needs to understand its identity, and so do we. So let's just work through these three things together that Paul said he was praying for. The first one is this, that we, the people that hear this letter, the Ephesians at the time, would know the hope to which he has called you. And the question is, what is that hope? And he answers the question in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 5. Listen to what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So let's look at the cold, hard facts. What is Paul saying? Well, number one, you were dead in your sin. It's just simple to Paul that all of Scripture speaks from Genesis chapter 3, as sin enters the world, all of Scripture speaks to the idea that sin causes death, and everyone born into sin is going to die, not only physically, a physical death, but there will be a spiritual death that eternally separates us from God and moves us eternally into this literal place called hell. And it says the penalty of sin is death in the scripture. So that's good news, right? I thought you were going to help us understand hope, Pastor Brian, but to understand the hope, you have to understand how bad the situation actually was. We were all dead in our sin. Me and you were dead men and women walking, destined for eternal separation from God. Not only that, it gets worse. It says, we were all following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. So get this, you were following Satan. That's who the prince of the power of the air is. So not only were you dead in your sin, but you, as soon as you were born and as soon as you began to make decisions about things, you were already following Satan. And you think to myself, that's offensive, Pastor Brian. I'm here, I'm in church, I'm not a follower of Satan. But the scripture says, before you believed, you were following the prince of the power of the air. You were following the way of the world. You were dead in your sin. It says that this is how you were doing it. You were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So whatever your body told you to do, whatever my body tells me to do, I would do it. Whatever my mind, whatever your mind told you to do, you would do it because you were just following the natural desires, which were full of sin, and you were following Satan, Lucifer, the one that was thrown from heaven because he tried to steal glory from God himself. That's who we were. It gets a little worse. You can insert nervous giggles there. What? Worse? Well, it says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. These are everybody who's not following Jesus. Who doesn't know God through Jesus, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What does that mean? So we're sons of disobedience, we're children of wrath, meaning God righteously has wrath that he needs to pour out against us to judge our sin. And he has every right to do it. We were dead in our sin. We were following Satan. We were doing whatever our mind and our body told us to do. We were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. That's who we were. And we need to sit in that for a moment. Because sometimes I think we forget how bad it was. And for some who have never come to Christ, how bad it is. And you say to yourself, I know somebody who doesn't follow Christ, is a really good guy. I know a lot of people like that. But the thing is, God is so holy. He's perfect. Even one sin. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. It's not like they were murdering right there, committing adultery right there. If you're making a list, you would think this is a minimal sin, yet it changed everything because God is holy by character and nature because of who he is, because of his identity. He's holy, and as soon as sin enters the world, we are not. And you can't make a list of big sins and little sins. It's all sin, and it all separates us, and it all makes us children of wrath, sons of disobedience, followers of Satan. Dead in our sin. That's the bad news. Now, here's God, though, because we need to understand our identity and who he is. That's how we understand who we are. Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, hold on to that for just a minute. I just told you, based on the scripture, we were followers of Satan. We did what was right in our own eyes. We were deserving wrath, but because of who God is, because of his great mercy, this is one of the great characteristics of God, is that he knew you were sinning while you were still sinning. Christ died for you. He's merciful. He's a merciful God. It not only says merciful, it says not only that, but because of the great love with which he loved us. It's not just a little love. We get the word great love. This is an unconditional love, and it's bigger than any love that you can probably imagine. A lot of times people get stuck. They think to themselves, well, because I've done this or that, or because I'm stuck in a particular sin and I can't seem to get out of it on my own, or because of something I said or did or didn't do or whatever, God can't love me. In fact, the enemy, who you were once following, wants you to think that. He will lie to you. You did that. He's such a jerk. He will tempt you to get you to do it, and then he will accuse you for doing it. He's such a jerk. He's doomed. He wants you to be doomed. And so he will lie to you, and he will pour guilt and shame all over you, and he will say, your father isn't that good. He doesn't love you that much that he could forgive that. Or here's what's worse. You've been walking with Christ for any length of time, and you sin something horrible, you will think to yourself, I'm worse because I already knew Jesus, and I chose to sin anyway. He can't love me that much. Yet what the scripture teaches is exactly opposite. That he was rich in mercy. That because of his great love, the word love is agape, it's an unconditional, familial love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were dead in sin, he loved us. And it says that we have been by grace, we have been saved. It says that he made us alive together with Christ. This is what's so important about the resurrection of Jesus. Because you see, Isaiah said that Jesus would go to the cross 800 years before Jesus went to the cross. Isaiah the prophet said he would go to the cross, and it was the will of the Father to crush him. Now, Jesus lived sinlessly according to the scripture. He never did one thing wrong, and it's the will of the Father to crush him. The reason for that crushing is all about the atonement of sin. That because we were all dead in our trespasses, he would give his son, his only son, the one that he loves, and he would crush him, the Lamb of God, the once and forever Passover Lamb. He would give him. He would crush him. He really did die. Don't think Roman executioners don't know how to pull a dead guy off of a cross. He's dead. They put him in a tomb. They seal that thing. It's like a cave. He's on a stone burial thing wrapped up like this. Now, if I wrapped you up like that and you're alive, you probably can't get out, right? Spices. The scripture says on the third day, the day of first fruits, when all the Jews in Jerusalem are celebrating, guess what? Life from the ground. It's crazy. Amazing pictures. Life from the ground. He gets up. He raises it in. And now Paul is saying, look, he saved you. By his grace, saved you from what? From the wrath of God, from the penalty of your sin. He saved you, but he didn't just save you. He's gonna make you alive again. You were dead in your sin, but he's gonna give you a whole new heart. He's gonna rewire your identity. You're gonna be born again in Jesus. And just like Jesus was made alive again, you're gonna be made alive again in Christ, right? It's because of who he is, though, because of the work that he did. Because he's rich in mercy, because of his great love. Even when we're dead by our own sin, he made us alive together with Christ. This is grace. Mercy would be just not sending us to hell. Grace is giving us a whole new life, a whole new identity. So Paul is saying, look, you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten your heart to know the hope to which he has called you to, which is simply this, that you've been saved and changed and made alive again. Second thing Paul's praying for the people that would hear this letter, the believers, is that they would understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That they would understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, what is that necessarily? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, 6 and 7, it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So what is this? So now we've learned this, that we have gone from being dead in our sin, followers of Satan, doing whatever we wanted to do in our body and mind, children of wrath. Now, because of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, our identity for everyone who has confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. They have been saved, and they have been, according to John chapter 3, born again, giving them an entirely new identity which comes with riches. He's raised us up, so we're no longer dead people in the eyes of God, no longer children of wrath, but we've been made new, and he's seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So catch this. According to the scripture, right now, every one of you who is a confessed follower of Jesus Christ, you are seated. Your position with God is that you are seated in the heavenly places now and for eternity because of Jesus, not because of anything you did, but because of Jesus, because of the work that he did. And when you're talking about moving from a three-bedroom, two-bath home in League City or Dickinson, Texas, to the heavenly places, you've been moved from a house that can flood and go away in a second to the heavenlies that will be there for eternity in the presence of the Most High God. And it's not just for later. That's where you are spiritually in the eyes of God now. That's why if you got hit by a truck today in Christ, you're instantly there. This is your position. You know, so not only do we understand the hope that we have, which is that he's changed everything for us, but now our position is seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And it says to us that in the coming ages, he's going to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So don't think of yourself when you think of immeasurable riches. Don't think of yourself in heaven sitting in a pile of gold, you know, going like this. The immeasurable riches actually of his grace and kindness come toward us in Christ Jesus. The riches is that we are with and changed by and forever in community with the risen Son of God, who is the King of the universe, sovereign over everything. And so whether you live or die on this planet, eternally you are with him. That is your identity right now in Christ. That and you are the heir to unimaginable, according to the scripture, unimaginable and immeasurable grace upon grace. Like you can't even get your mind around it. This is our identity. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who God is. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 1:18, as Paul's praying that we would understand this glorious inheritance, that he says the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What does he mean by saints? Why does he call the hearer of the letter or the believers, why does he call them the saints? That word, you're not gonna believe this when you think about your own life. That word means viewed as absolutely perfected. Viewed as absolutely perfected. Who feels like a saint in the room today? Raise your hand. I can't make it one day as absolutely perfected, trying to pull that off, trying to behave myself into the kingdom. Don't get me going. He almost raised his hand, but then I was going to call him out. Like, here's sins I saw just the other day. I'm just kidding. So we all can't get our minds around that. I mean, it's a saint, you know? And what the scripture teaches us, even later in Ephesians 11, he's gonna say to pastors, like, we need to be all about equipping the saints. That's the people in the body of Christ that make up the body of Christ. Saints, meaning absolutely perfected. Not because they never sin, not because of anything they did, but because of the perfect work that God demonstrated, the love that he demonstrated on the cross, that he perfected on the cross, the resurrection, the eyewitnesses, the ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and now you walk with Christ for eternity. It's not that you've done anything right, it's that he's done everything right. You simply have faith to believe. So, but that's your identity in the eyes of God, absolutely perfected because of Jesus, what he did, not what we did. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So I'm realizing like my body's getting older. Anybody, or if you just stop working out for like 3 days, do you realize how quickly you get out of shape? Like your body is on the decay, all right? Pretty soon I'm gonna be standing here in glasses because I just looked at the monitor in the back there and it's like, we're all like, these bodies really are lowly. I mean, we're reaping the effects of sin, every life after Genesis chapter 3. But the scripture clearly tells us because of who we are, because of who he is, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, meaning the kind that never ends, the kind that never decays, the kind that's eternal, that lasts for hour, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Like, he's the one that subjects all things to himself. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that same power, he's going to give you a raised, glorious body that will last for eternity. So understand this, oh Jesus follower, your citizenship is in heaven forever because of Jesus, because of who he is. That is your identity. You know, Paul knew a thing or two about citizenship because he was a Jew born in Tarsus, which is in Asia Minor, which gave him Roman citizenship. It's like if two a Lebanese mom and dad come to the United States to have a baby, that baby has what? Citizenship in the United States of America, right? So, same with Paul. He gets this Roman citizenship, and it takes him places. He's got the magic passport in so many ways. But he knows, no matter where your citizenship is here on earth, is nothing in comparison to understanding that our citizenship is in heaven. And it's our identity, it's our understanding, and it's our prize because of who he is, not because of anything we could do. So we find future, immeasurable grace and kindness in Jesus. By the way, he is the prize in all of this. He is the prize, the risen Nazarene who loved you, according to the book of Galatians, who loved you and gave himself for you. He is the prize. Being with him, I was thinking about this the other day. I can't wait for there to be no distance between me and him. Right now, I know that's a little bit heretical, like, that theology is bad, but follow me. I get, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's given me the Holy Spirit, I can tap into him anytime I want, the power of prayer, but many times there feels like there's a distance, right? Sometimes it's my own sin. Sometimes I'm praying. I can't hear. I can't understand. It's so noisy, you know, all those kinds of things. Sometimes I feel lonely. I can't wait to just be in community with him. Like, kids, there he is. And he knows my name. it's not going to be some superstar. I wonder, I met him one time. I wonder if he even remembers my name. He knows everything about me. He wired me. He knows my good, all of it, bad, and loved me just the same. He fully knows me and fully loves me. I can't wait, actually, that he's the prize. Now, here's the third thing Paul prayed for, that we would comprehend the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, listen to what the scripture says in Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He reminds us then in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Here it is. He did such a work in Christ Jesus, that suddenly those of us who followed the prince of the power of air, all of us, Satan, those of us who sinned and were at wrath with God, suddenly we've been transformed because of Jesus. We've been given this new identity, and because of his great power, we were raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of seated at his right hand in heavenly places next to Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. You and I will not be. But he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named. Through Jesus, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Who's the church? Raise your hand if you're the church. Over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So all of a sudden, we have gone from being followers of Satan to the ones that when we gather collectively or when we're out there during the week, we are the ones which are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Spirit's inside of us. And we are his body on the earth. How much more effective is that than one man walking on the north side of the Sea of Galilee and doing miracles? See, God is brilliant about the expansion of his kingdom through generations. And so he's transformed us from these people that were at war with him and followers of Satan. Now he's given us a new identity, called us his kids, and we've been saved by his grace through faith. It wasn't our own. It was the gift of God. It was nothing we could do because we would have boasted about it. It was him who did it all. For we are, and get this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we do understand, if we've listened to this letter that Paul was writing, we do understand that we are who we are because he is who he is. Our identity is sure, not because I will never sin again, but because God is exactly who he is, rich in mercy, great in love, true to his promises. My job is to believe. He's given me this new identity. And when I was born again, he put his Spirit inside of me and he gave me spiritual gifts. He gives you spiritual gifts, all of you that are born again. And it says that you've been created as his workmanship. Like he's working on your heart. He's working on your mind. The skills, I was reading Exodus and Leviticus over the past little bit. And it said that he put a spirit, a skill set in the artists to make the clothes of the priests. You know, he just puts these things in us, and we're all different, but we are his workmanship. I love it. I'll never forget, when I was about 6 or 7 years old, we moved from Columbus, Ohio to Nashville, Tennessee, and it was one of those deals where we didn't have a house yet, so we lived in a hotel for 2 weeks, like waiting to get a house. And it was a pretty sweet hotel. It was the Opryland Hotel, right? And so it had a glass elevator, I remember, back then. And that's all I cared about. But the whole thing, when you're seven, it's like a glass elevator. Oh, my goodness. Let's go up and down, up and down, up and down. So I get on that elevator with my mom. It's just me and my mom for some reason. I don't know where my dad or my brother were. And this, in my view, as a six-year-old, I was probably like 2 feet tall. I don't know. But I look up, and there's this huge man. He's huge to me. And he's got these two other guys with him who are also gigantors. And I remember just thinking, they're really big. And he started talking to my mom. And pretty soon he said, I don't even know what they were talking about. You know how you're a kid. I'm just looking out the window. But pretty soon I felt these hands on my shoulder like this, and he's praying for me. And I remember thinking, what is happening? You know, but my mom was good with it, so I was good with it, right? And he prayed for me. And I remember distinctly, as a 6 or 7 year old, he said, your son is going to be a preacher. You know, I forgot about it, really. Forgot the whole thing. And about 2006, I was with my mom. No, it was before then, because I decided to go to Lynchburg, Virginia, to Liberty University to work on a doctoral degree. And the reason was I wanted to understand how Jerry Falwell sat in his office in a little church and had so much influence in the world. Like, how did that happen? That's the sole reason I wanted to go there. How did he pray in his office and that blow up into a university that impacts, you know, whatever, wherever? And so I went. When I told my mom I was going to go there, she goes, you're not going to believe this. I was like, what? She goes, when you're about 6 or 7 years old, we're on this elevator in the Opryland Hotel. These guys get on the elevator. You know who it was? It was Jerry Falwell. I was like, really? She goes, yeah, he prayed over you. And then he said, you know, he's anointed to be a preacher. I can't believe you're going there to learn from him. And I was like, that did stunned me, you know? And to this moment, when I see that we are his workmanship, created for good works that he's prepared for us to do, I just know, like, that's true. I got little glimpses of it in my life. And the same thing is also true for you, for all of us, you know, that you are his workmanship. So catch this. We were followers of Satan, children of wrath, dead in our sin. But we were saved by his grace. There was nothing we could do. It was everything that he did. By faith, we trusted him, but he saved us, and he made us new. And not only did he make us new, he raised us up again, giving us life and promised eternity in heaven with him. And eternity, by the way, is not going to be you sitting in a diaper on the cloud with a little bitty plastic harp. You know, it's not that. I love to go to Jerusalem. And the reason I love to go to Jerusalem is because it is a reflection of what is to come. It talks about in Revelation the New Jerusalem, and it tells us about specific gates in the New Jerusalem and the sizes and dimension. And I look at the old Jerusalem and all of its chaos, and I can almost smell heaven. And the reason is, I tell you that, is this. If that's just a reflection of what that will be, we're going to have jobs and skill sets, and we're going to do all kinds of things in eternity for the glory of God that we can't even imagine right now, but it is not boring. It is not boring. It's glorious, and it's eternal, and it's with Jesus, right? And that's what we've been promised. But not only that, then he said, and all of that, and until that time takes place where your body dies and you are with me. Until that time takes place, I've created you for a purpose. I've given specific works that only you should do, that are in your life. I've given you a skill set and spiritual gifts to accomplish them. I put the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have works to do. So catch this. You go from being a follower of Satan to steward of the kingdom of Jesus. That is astounding, that you could be an ambassador. Tony Evans says, I wish I could say it the way he does. That is awesome. He's the most awesome preacher. And anyway, he says, you know, heaven is a reflection I mean, the church is a reflection of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And every church, it's like an embassy. People should walk in there and it should be like heaven. But when we go out of here, we are ambassadors. In fact, Paul would call us ambassadors for Christ. We're like ambassadors. You're like the ambassador for heaven in Dickinson or Texas City or League City in your workplace, your classroom or wherever you go every day, in your family, your home, in your neighborhood. You're ambassadors for the King, Jesus. See, he totally transformed you. And he made you his representative in the world. Blows my mind. Follower of Satan to ambassador of heaven only because of Jesus. You see, we are who we are because he is who he is.